We ask you for your blessing. Thank you for these things. Amen.
Amen. Remember Hernando Mondragon this week in your prayers. He had two strokes this last week, one on Monday and one on Friday. So remember him. We had a real good month. We had downloads of 8,807 hours of downloads on discovertheword.com. 8,807 hours.
Wow.
We had 27,756 hits on that website. So the people that are coming there are listening all the time. On the old website, we had 1,261 hours of downloads. So we had about 10,000 hours. And I don't know how many hits they had because they don't put that on there. But here are some of the comments this last week. These are the people that listen to us out all over the place, okay? this one here is from Alabama again. Troy writes a lot. He listens to all the classes. Troy Clemens and of course, Cody and his wife, Jeanette. Another great class, Dr. Jim. This series has been loaded with info. This is the most complete teaching of the Old Testament ever. And that was on our Sunday morning classes that we're doing right here. Here's another one. Wow, fabulous job. I wish I could hog tie all my Catholic family and play this class. Thank you. All right. Number 189, which wasn't too long ago. Great sermon, super class, Doc. And the doctrine of hell. Great class. Going a little bit further here. Our class number, Bible by Ages, number 190. Great sermon. Really good explanation. I'm enjoying this series as much as any you have done before. Thank you, Troy Clemens. And then here's another one, 191. Another great class. The little skip over didn't even affect the message. And here's another one. Great sermon. Now, this one here is from Jeff Carter. I don't know where Jeff is. But he wrote this. He said, great sermon. Is this a Greek class? This is the first time he'd ever, I guess, went across a website and ever was taught Greek. And this is the Book of Romans. I really enjoy the death. I use my Greek daily. And if there's more, please let me know. He didn't know anything was like this. So I told him back, I said, you've got about 2,000 of them up there. Just have at it. So I'm sure he liked that. Here's another one. And this one's on Romans. Great sermon. Great starting on in Romans. It is actually easier, I found out, to learn Greek and Hebrew together rather than trying to master one at a time. I am re-listening to all the Genesis series, and the combination of the Hebrew and the Greek here really complement each other nicely. Thank you. Troy Clemens. All right. And here's another one here on one of our sermons lately. I love the history of Santa Claus and the overview of the book of Isaiah. Thanks, Dr. Jim, for another great class. So that comes from all over the place. And I'll put these up on the board so you can go look at them. And they keep climbing. Now, it's time for you to take a test. All right, it's test time. Time to take a test now. All right. Now, we talked about double prophecies, didn't we? Or dual prophecies. Can you name me three places in the Bible that are dual prophecies? Can anyone name me three places in the Bible that are dual prophecies? This is a test. It is a real test. Okay. Three places in the Bible. Two of them are right in front of your eyes. Dual prophecy.
Jonah
and the whale was a prophecy of what Jesus would happen to him. He would die, like Jonah did. It was a prophecy, all right, but it happened. But we wouldn't really call it a dual prophecy, but it's a type. Okay? That's a type. All right? Jonah was a type of what would happen to Jesus. Dual prophecies in the Bible. Where are three, Sister Andina?
Isaiah and Psalm.
Isaiah 14:12-15.
I was going to say that.
All right, Isaiah 14:12-15. Right on the board. First thing up there. A dual prophecy. It's talking about the king of Babylon, and it's talking about Lucifer, both. Dual prophecy, double. All right? Where's the other one now? Where's another easy one? Come on, guys and girls. You got an A+, by the way, says Trandino. Where's the other one that corresponds with Isaiah 14? Where is it? It's in the book of Ezekiel. I'll tell you that much. And it's written on the board, too. Ezekiel 28:8-19. Ezekiel 28. It's talking about the king of Tyre. What's going to happen to the king of Tyre? But it also is a dual prophecy of what Satan did. Both of those are dual prophecies. Now tell me the other one that we studied last week. Of course, some of you aren't here last week. But we're going to look at that.
Isaiah 7:14.
Okay? Open up your Bibles. This is a review, but this is extremely important, okay? Now this morning, a lot of people, there's some bad biblical scholars in the world, all over the place. I played a disc up here for you today, a DVD. How many of you saw that disc? That was a Jewish guy up there talking. Okay? He was a Jewish guy up there talking. And he was talking about the creation in the book of Genesis. He said it took about 150 billion years for God to create this earth. The term for that is theistic evolution. Theistic evolution. And then we have the other extreme now. We have the extreme of the Jews. They believe in evolution. They believe in the Babylonian idea of creation, where God created a chaos and then formed order out of the chaos. But that's not what the Hebrew says. Now, either we believe the Bible or we don't believe the Bible. My whole ministry has been centered around Greek and Hebrew, the original Greek and the original Hebrew Bible. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I believe this, and I proved this to myself for the last 40 years. Okay? Every tense, mode, and voice in the Old Testament and the New Testament is inspired of God, and I believe that. It wouldn't matter whether I believe it or not, because it's still true. But every tense, mode, and voice in Greek and Hebrew are inspired. Okay? Now, this man goes and explains how dinosaurs could have formed, and animals evolved and evolved and evolved, and then God calls this to happen, and God calls that to happen, and it's what we call theistic evolution. Remember that. Theistic evolution. All right? I don't believe in that. That's an error. Right? That is an error. There are people that are saved that believe in theistic evolution because they don't have a good biblical background. First of all, this Hebrew so-called scholar that was up there, how many of you saw him? He was on the, I had him up here today. He said the Hebrew word yom means 24 hours, and it never means anything less than 24 hours, but he said that isn't what's going on here. That's what I said. Yom is yom, and it means 24 hours, but the first day was billions, I think 150 billion years ago. Right. Now, what does the Bible say? Genesis 1 and 1. Barashit bara. Elohim et hashamayim v'et ha'aretz. All right? In beginnings, in one of the beginnings, created God. The word created there is finished. It's done. Perfect tense. That blows his theory out of the way. It's done. If you believe the Bible now, if you believe the Bible, Genesis 1 and 1 says God created the earth and finished it right there. It was created. It was not a chaos. Matter of fact, Isaiah said he didn't form it in chaos. He formed it to be order. Cosmos, order. And then in verse 2 it says, V'ha'aretz ha'yah tohu bohu. And the earth, she became formless and void. And it said, darkness was over the surface of the deep, and then Spirit God, Ruah Elohim, it says, suffered over, mourned over the surface of the deep. El Tahom, El Tahom, the surface of the deep. The surface of the deep. He suffered over, mourned over, and that's when he brought it back into order. That's what we call the recreation. Now, that's what the Bible says. It says that. Now we have a new era. We have a young earth, or a new earth, young earth creation museum back here in Missouri or someplace, Tennessee or something. That God, the earth is only 6,000 years old. What's wrong with that? That's not what the Bible teaches. The ones that teach that are going with the King. They're King James only. Now, King James says, in beginning. In beginning, in the beginning. That's not what it says in Genesis 1 and 1 from here. Barashit bara. In one of the beginnings, created, finished, the heavens and the earth. If you read the Tanakh, I brought the Tanakh into here to you. It says, and in the beginning God began to create the heavens and the earth. Because they don't believe in what the Bible says. So here we have two extremes. We've got theistic evolution, and now we've got a young earth theory. Both of them are wrong. But what does the Bible say? Something happened between Genesis 1 and 1 and Genesis 1 and 2. Otherwise, Isaiah and Ezekiel wouldn't have. That would be the absolute cryptic message that we could never understand. But we have Isaiah 14 and we have Ezekiel 28 telling us what happened between Genesis 1 and 1 and Genesis 1 and 2. All right? We have those dual prophecies. Talking about the king of Tyre and the king of Babylon, what's going to happen to them. Okay? But some things in there, in that prophecy, absolutely don't relate to them. It relates to Satan and Lucifer, and it even names him. Okay? Now, Isaiah 7:14. Brother Rex, are you there at Isaiah 7:14? All right. Isaiah 7:14. All right, now that's very straightforward, but that is a duel prophecy. A duel prophecy. Now let's look at this. Now I have a Hebrew Bible up here, and I have a Greek Septuagint. That's a Greek Septuagint, this is a Hebrew Bible. Okay? Now, in the Hebrew Bible, it's very plain there. The word virgin there, now you can go and listen to or Chuck Messler and all these people are all wet. First of all, like David Hawking, Messler and all them, they study Yiddish. The grammar and everything they have of Hebrew is basically all wet. It's modern Hebrew. And when they believe something, they try to make the Bible teach that. But what we need to do is just listen to the Bible and let the Bible tell us. And if your theory of whatever you believe doesn't agree with the Bible, you're wrong, people. As simple as that. Is that fair? That's just the way it is. Plain. That's what I believe. Now, the American Standard Bible came out in the early 1900s, and it says that that term there, virgin, should not be translated virgin, but it should be translated young woman. That's true. Wow. Because the Hebrew word is Alma. Alma. That means, what it literally means is a sexually ripe young woman, a woman about 12 or 13 years old when she comes to her womanhood. That's when Mary was, when she was betrothed to Joseph, was about that time. Okay? She had Jesus probably when she was 15 years old. Okay? Women got married at that time. That's when they became mature. They'd have coming out. The Mexican, Hispanic people still have their coming out when girls are coming of age and they are looking for a mate. And that's called what, Sister Andina?
Quinceañera.
What is it?
Quinceañera.
Say that real loud.
Quinceañera.
Okay, there we go. That was the. This is the woman. She, it means that she is mature, sexually mature. She doesn't have to be a virgin. All right? By the way, she's a married woman. This one, the first one, is a married woman. Because she's married to somebody, and when she has this child, this prophecy is going to take place, the first primary prophecy. When Isaiah and Ezekiel gave these prophecies, already part of it had already taken place. Lucifer had already rebelled against God, didn't he? First of all, we wouldn't even know there was a Lucifer that rebelled against God unless those verses told us that. Did you know that? In Luke, in the New Testament, Jesus said he saw Lucifer or Satan fall from earth as a lightning bolt to the earth. And what it meant there is destruction. When lightning hits, what happens? It's destruction. He didn't say much about it, but Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28 tell us what happened. Okay? Alma, it means that a young woman will have a child, and she's going to have this child, and you're going to name this child Emmanuel. That's the primary prophecy, number one. But the second part of it is extremely important, just as important as the first part. In Isaiah, the king of Babylon was going to be brought down, wasn't he? Nebuchadnezzar was going to be brought down, wasn't he? What happened to Nebuchadnezzar? He was brought down. What happened to the king of Tyre in Ezekiel, the 28th chapter? God was going to bring him down. As a matter of fact, he said how he was going to do it. He was going to use Alexander the Great, and they were going to go on. In great detail, God described how he was going to destroy the king of Tyre. But also, in that prophecy, was what happened in eternity past with Lucifer. It's a dual prophecy. Now, Isaiah 7:14 is another dual prophecy. There is a word in Hebrew which means Bethulah. Bethulah comes from the name house. Beth. The two first letters in the Hebrew alphabet, one of them is Aleph, and the other one is Beth. And we have, what's the name for father in Hebrew? Anybody remember? Come on, you girls and boys. Who's going to get an A today? Father. What? Abba. Thank you, Marilyn. You got an A plus. Abba. What did it come from? The father of the house. Abba. Paterfamilia, Latin. What does that mean? Father of the family. Father of the house. Here we have it. Father of the house. Abba. Okay? Now, let's look at Bethulah. What do you think that might mean? A woman that is kept separate and guarded and kept sexually pure. Now, the Greek equivalent to that is Parthenos. Now, we have the Hebrew Old Testament that was given to us by whom? We have actually a lot of writers in there. But the Hebrew Old Testament was given to us by the Jewish people. And it's written in Hebrew except for the book of Daniel. It's part written in Chaldee. Okay? All right? But when was the Hebrew Bible, because the Jews forgot their language, when was the Hebrew Bible... When was it translated into Greek? When was the Hebrew Bible translated into Greek? About what time? What period of time? Well, it's after Alexander the Great. Okay. So we're going to have it, we're going to date it from 280 to 300 B.C. Now if you go back to 280 to 300 B.C., the first part of Isaiah 7:14 has already been fulfilled for the Alma, where the young woman has had this child and they called him the name Emmanuel, and these things took place in that period of time. But when the Jews, when they translated from the Hebrew into the Greek, they took the word Alma and put the word Parthenos in there. Because the next time, the dual prophecy of that is talking about the Messiah is going to be born. And she will be a virgin. She will be set apart in her home. This is Mary. Okay? So they translated that
Now, Chuck Messer's got an idea. He's you know, they just forget about the dual prophecy of Isaiah 7:14. They just blow it. They look at one thing instead of the whole picture.
And he said, because they said they translated Parthenos, that means Alma means virgin, but Alma does not mean a virgin. That means a sexually mature young woman. And she did have a child, and the first part of that prophecy was fulfilled, okay? All right. So we covered a little bit of this in Isaiah. Last week we looked through the first 53 chapters of Isaiah. We're talking about dual prophecies in the Bible. Ezekiel 28, Isaiah 14 are dual prophecies, and Isaiah 7:14 are also dual prophecies. Dual prophecies, okay? What does the dual prophecy mean?
There's more than one prophecy.
There has more, it has more than one meaning. Okay? So there you look at that. And if you know this, then you won't be caught up with this theistic evolution. You won't be caught up with the earth is 6,000 years old, the new earth creationist type thing that believe in King James only, because the King James Bible is a poor translation of the Hebrew and the Greek scriptures both. Okay? So you can come down. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then the earth, she became formless and void. Something happened between Genesis 1 and 1 and Genesis 1 and 2. Could that have been millions of years ago? Yeah, it could have been. It's possible. Could have been billions of years ago. It could have been one day between Genesis 1 and 1 and Genesis 1 and 2. I don't think so. The earth itself tells you something. Instead of chasing rabbits and saying the earth is only 6,000 years old, because they believe the Bible. They don't believe the Bible. The problem is they don't believe the Bible. It's as simple as that. In beginnings, God completely created the heavens and the earth. And as the Jewish so-called scholars say in their Tanakh, their Hebrew English translation of the Hebrew Bible, it says there, and God began to create the heavens and the earth. It doesn't say that in Hebrew. It says God, perfect tense, created the heavens and the earth. Perfect. And then the earth, she became formless and void. Dual prophecies and different things. Okay? Now, Isaiah, the 53rd chapter. Isaiah chapter 53. That's how far we got last week. We covered 53 chapters in Isaiah. But remember, we've talked about prophecies and everything else. Now, this little book here is the Apocrypha. That'll scare a lot of evangelicals to death. Evangelicals started out with the Apocrypha in the Bible with King James. King James Bible is never supposed to be translated or printed without the Apocrypha in it. But in 2 Maccabees, the second chapter, I want to read you something. First and 2 Maccabees is historically a record of the Jews. Okay? All the Jews believe this. We have all kinds of these theories with Messler, with everybody you can think of out there. And by the way, Chuck Messler is a great Bible teacher. I really enjoy listening to him a lot. But sometimes he gets off on the left field out there. And some of these things. And so David Hawking is a great Bible teacher. But they have their problems in believing this theory. And they ought to know better if they really knew Hebrew and Greek. Even the text in the New Testament, they're out there on it. Okay? Well, here is what this little Second Maccabees, and this was in the Septuagint, by the way. Most of the Septuagints are printed with it. Maccabees were the people, you know, we have the Feast of Lights. The Feast of Lights, which we just celebrated the Feast of Lights. The Feast of Lights is Christmas. It was brought from a Jewish holiday into the Christian world. And why did they celebrate the Feast of Lights? Why did they celebrate the Feast of Lights? Because they rededicated the temple, and 8 days God kept the light in the menorah going, and the candlestick going in that temple. And they didn't have any oil, and it was a miracle. And so they give each other presents for 8 days, and that's what Christmas, they sing songs and hymns and everything like that. Give each other gifts and all of this. This is where our Christmas came from, basically. Okay? Now, this is what it says in 2 Maccabees. We don't worry about where the Ark of the Covenant is. It so easily tells us this.
where the Ark of the Covenant is. Yes, Brother Bill.
And you might point out that is not only very good reading, but in the original King James Version, the Maccabees, the Septuagint is in the original translation.
Well, they was by pain of death. The King James Version was never supposed to be printed without the Apocrypha in it. Because the Catholic, or the Church of England came out of the Catholic Church, and the Catholic Church still has all the Apocrypha in their Bible. Okay? Regardless whether it's inspired or not, this is a historical record which is accurate. That's everybody knows that. But so many people don't read these things. They wouldn't have all these theories and things, and Raiders of the Lost Ark could have never been written if they'd have read this. It would have been nothing but fictitious. Now that people believe it. Okay? They believe Moses is the one that held the rod and did all the miracles in Egypt. But that isn't what the Bible teaches, as Aaron did it. All right, now let's look. 2 Maccabees, the 2nd chapter, verse 1. It is also found in the records that Jeremiah, the prophet, commanded them that were carried away to take the fire as it had been signified, and how that the prophet, having not to forget the commandments of the Lord, and that they should not err in their minds when they see the images of silver and gold and their ornaments when they were carried off in that Babylonian captivity. They weren't supposed to worship all these idols. He's told them this when they were going. He said, you're going to be carried off. Isaiah told them the same thing. You know, Isaiah warned them. All these prophets warned them that they were going to be carried off into captivity. Jonah would not preach to Nineveh because Nineveh was going to carry him off. All right? That's why he didn't want to go to Nineveh. Okay? Number 3. And with other such speeches exhorted them that the law should not depart from their hearts. And number verse 4 says, and it was also commanded in the same writing that the prophet being warned of God, the prophet Jeremiah being warned of God. Now, how many of you have ever seen all this stuff with the Romans carrying off the Ark of the Covenant and the candlestick and all this stuff on some of those ancient fields? These were all facsimiles, people. The Ark of the Covenant was never in Herod's temple. Never. Not the original. The tabernacle was hidden. Now they got ideas that it's hidden underneath the Temple Mount. You heard all of that, haven't you? Haven't you? All right, now let's figure out where it is here. This is a historical document that tells us where it is. Commanded that the prophet was warned of God, commanded him, and he went forth into the mountain where Moses climbed up and saw the heritage of God. Where's that today? In Jordan. Up on that mountain where you look. I stood there on that mountain and looked over there. And when Jeremiah came there, he found the hollow cave wherein he laid the tabernacle. The tabernacle of Moses. Do you think God's going to let somebody take this off? Do you think God's really going to let somebody take that tabernacle off that typified the church age that we live in today and our Messiah? And the ark and the altar of incense, and so stopped up the door of that cave over there in Jordan today. And some of those that followed him came to mark the way, but they could not find it. It even tells us about that. And when Jeremiah perceived, he blamed them, saying, as far as this place, it shall be unknown until the time that God gathers his people back together again and receive them unto mercy. And by the way, that is not here. They're not going to find it here. When will they find it? When will they find the Ark of the Covenant? Huh? Well, that's right. But when are they going to find it?
In the New Jerusalem?
When are they going to find it? Huh? Brother Rex. Well, what happens in the middle of the tribulation period? We have a false Messiah stand up here, don't we? Then we might have him stand up after the temple has been built in Jerusalem again. By the way, you know what? All the things that's going on in the world today, I just say, praise the Lord. Because it just looks like his coming is soon. Praise the Lord. But right here in the middle of this week, Israel is going to flee down to where?
Petra.
Guess what's on the way to Petra? That mountain.
They'll grab it and go out of their tower.
Huh?
Go out of the tower again.
Where is Petra? Is it in?
They do get that one.
Jordan, Arabia.
It's in Transjordan.
Yeah.
Yeah. All right. You go into Jordan, you go to Amman, Jordan, which is right out there by that mountain, and you go down from Jordan, you go down to Petra. That's when you go down and see the deal. When you go on the tour. Have you been there?
Yeah.
You know what I'm talking about. So guess what?
But you can't go inside Petra, right? That's just a rock. It's just...
Oh, well, it's facades and everything. You can go in there, but...
In the movie, they walk inside it.
Yeah.
But you can't walk inside it.
No, it's not like it is on the Raiders of the Lost Ark or the other stuff. It's not like that, people. I don't fall for that stuff,
they
okay?
Just carved out
They're just carved out facades. A facade. Huh? Well, there's little things, but there's not big rooms. No, it's not like in the movie, okay? It's not like that, okay? It's not like that. Don't fall for the movies. What?
Rooms like this.
No. Little things. There's little things in there when they made offerings and stuff like that. But it's not. It's a facade. It's like the movie picture. You know, when movies go on location, these locations are only facades. Those aren't real buildings. When they do an acting in there, that's in the studios down in L.A. or Hollywood or someplace else. You walk into the building, it was just a facade. Okay? Bill.
Yeah, this person. How did you feel when you knew you were close to the Ark of the Covenant? Did you think about it?
I will tell you this. I didn't know it then. I did not. I had not read this book at that time. That was in 1975. It was in 1975. I had not read the Apocrypha yet. So I didn't know it was there. Okay? I just didn't know it was there. Well, when I was on the mountain where God showed Moses, that was to me, that was really holy because I knew right about there is where Moses stood. And right someplace on that mountain is where Moses is buried. I didn't know about the Ark of the Covenant yet when I was there. That was in 1975. It was a long time ago. I'm going to tell you something. I learned a lot of stuff in the last 10, 15, 20 years. And it's just, you know, there's a time element in learning. But when I went to Abraham's tomb there, the cave of Machpelah, now I tell you what, I was on holy ground. I knew that. I knew that. I knew that. When I was in the Mount of Olives, I knew I was on holy ground. I'm going to tell you that. That's where Jesus walked, all right? That's where his church, where he called his church together with him. Those members of that church were right there. Okay. Now let's go on. We got that now. We got it figured out where the Ark of the Covenant is now. I'm not going to say that this is when they find it, but they could find it there. Because it's right on the way. I'm telling you, God could show them and go down there, and then God's going to protect them. We know that they're going to carry that Ark of the Covenant into the millennium, don't we?
How come they
Yeah, I've got some. Oh, you took some pictures from Petra. Okay, that'd be good. All right, Isaiah 53. Where we were. We see Isaiah 53. We see the Messiah. And then in 54, Isaiah 54. Isaiah 53, we see the suffering Messiah. We see the servant of God. We see Emmanuel being crucified. 54, we see the fertility of Zion. That takes place over here, doesn't it? Right over here in this period of time. This is when all... Isaiah says more about the millennial reign than any other book in the Bible. In the book of Revelation, it says we have a millennial reign. But where do we get the description of the millennial reign? We're not going to go into every chapter and verse in the book of Isaiah, but here is where we get it. Where we get much of it. All right? 54. The fruitfulness of Zion. Number 55, the free offer of mercy. God offers Israel mercy. But Jesus told those Jews, when he stood up on the Mount of Olives and looked over there and he wept over Jerusalem, he said, not many days this place will be completely destroyed. There won't be one stone upon another. In other words, Herod's temple will be completely brought down. Herod's temple was not very holy anyway. Did you know that? That's, Herod's temple is a type of the temple of the Antichrist. The Shekinah glory of God was never in Herod's temple. The real Ark of the Covenant was never in Herod's temple.
So it doesn't matter that the Muslims have their mosque there on top of that.
They say that's not where it's at, though. They say that's not the spot. They say it's
But well, I mean, that's a lot of other speculation there.
That's
also
more political, and it's not. In the whole plan of things, it doesn't matter.
Well, I just tell you this: the Rock of the Dome, the Dome of the Rock, that one right over here.
If you go over here,
this place right here, they say that rock right there is where Abraham offered Isaac. Up on that Temple Mound was where the temple was. Now, Chuck Messler and Zola Levitt and all these people, they're pretty much, especially Zola, was a what you call a Messianic Jew. He didn't want to go into the tribulation period. He's going to rapture. He said, I'm going to go up. But he said, God is calling Israel back into the land. He is calling them back into the land. He said, no way in the world will that temple area be shared with that Dome of the Rock. Now, right down here is another little thing. See, right over here? See this one right here? It talks about all of the evangelicals in the world donating money in all kinds of churches all over to build this temple in Jerusalem. And they got all these golden utensils and everything all ready to start their temple worship, and they're looking, and they're going to go in there and take over the Temple Mount. We even have a guy over there that, you know, I've shown pictures, and you've even seen him talk on videos in here, that he is wanting to go in and take over and start Jewish worship and sacrifices in there. When they start doing those sacrifices in there, that is a blasphemy to God. It's blasphemy, according to the book of Hebrews. When you offer a sacrifice today that represented what Jesus already did, it's blasphemy. I'm going to tell you that. I have no part in any of that whatsoever. I believe that God has an economy for the Jews in the last days, but He's going to have to bring them to repentance first. And I'm not going to spend 10 cents, not one penny, on them building that temple, because that's the Antichrist temple. That's the temple that the Antichrist is going to stand in. All right, now, in the last days, it's going to become so ecumenical that it won't matter whether that temple, that mosque there is going to be anything at all. Because here, in the Jewish plans, is the Muslims going to be able to come and worship in the new Jewish temple. It's going to be a temple for all faiths and all nations.
You're kind of building a little picture.
Yeah.
They didn't do it. They went into the Muslims.
Well, over there, the new temple that the Jews are going to build is going to be a temple for Muslims and Jews. I'm going to tell you something. Those Jews do not believe in Jesus. When Jesus looked upon that, when He walked into Jerusalem, when He rode into Jerusalem on that donkey and His triumphant entry, He was the King of Israel. Right then. The King was on the donkey. In there, He took over, He whipped them, He ran off the money changers, which were under direct command of the high priest. In other words, He told the high priest that he was bankrupt. He took over his kingdom. And then the rascals killed Him. They're still rascals today. They haven't changed. They can tell you anything they want to tell you in this world. They can get your money. They can take your money. They can build their Antichrist temple. They can do all this kind of stuff. But right until the middle of this week, when that Antichrist stands up there and says that He is God, and for them to worship Him, they're going to run. He said, run out of here, go. Get out of here and get down to Petra. And this is when this nation is going to be born again. And they will say what? Baruch Hashem, blessed and holy is He that came in the name of the Lord. Even in the synagogues, what we call the Messianic synagogues, They're called Baruch Hashem, blessed is the name. Blessed is the name. But I'm going to tell you something. Those Jews, if they want to worship God today, they better come to New Testament churches, because this is the church age. They have to swallow all of their pride, and they have to come all the way to God. The church is going to be gone right here. They can't worship God like that. But God is in a lap link. Right now, God is in a lap link. He's getting ready to change from one state of things to the other. When Jesus came to this earth, He was ready to change the administration of the kingdom, wasn't it? Israel had been administrators of God's kingdom all the way from here. The Shemites. Then He calls out a Jewish church there around the Sea of Galilee. He calls that church out. And He establishes that church. That church has a treasurer. That church has business meetings. That church has apostles in it. That church baptizes. That's what we talked about last Wednesday night. And that church even had the Lord's Supper before the day of Pentecost. And that church was being handed the keys of the kingdom. Isn't that what He said in Matthew, the 18th chapter? Unto you I give what? The keys of the kingdom. It wasn't Peter that He was giving the keys of the kingdom to. It was the church that He gave the keys of the kingdom to. And then He went into Jerusalem and took over that kingdom. The Jews were being set aside because they didn't believe. He said, you were set aside because you did not know the hour of your what? Visitation. When the king came. Alright. And they will not receive God's protection, and they say, blessed and holy is He that came in the name of the Lord. And that's when God is going to protect them all the way down to Petra, and going to protect them in Petra. And then He's going to have the great battle, and God is going to fight. He is going to fight. The Lord is going to come back on a white shukawakon. A white horse. A white horse. Huh? That's shukawakon, yeah. That's horse. He falls in Greek. I want to tell you a little bit about this. The Indians, when they were brave, the Indians, when the bravest of the brave, when they'd go into an Indian village, they rode white horses. They rode white horses. And they would ride into that village because the white horse could be seen easily. The guy on the white horse was the bravest one. The guy on the white horse was the bravest one. The guy on the white horse was the bravest one. Now, the old story among cowboys and everything, the white horse has got weak eyes, they got weak feet and all this. You ever heard of that, Brother Bill? The Palominos and white horses and stuff are weaker than the others. But now let's get it in reality.
Eyesight's weaker.
Yeah, all of this. When I was up in Nevada, when I lived up in there, when Dakota was young and her little half brother and everything else, we'd go down and through there. And remember, the Lone Ranger had a white horse named what? Silver. There was a white stud down there that was so beautiful, and that thing was tremendously powerful. And his mane and tail just drug the ground. You wouldn't believe the beauty of that thing. Out there running around, none of the other horses could even... He was strong. The tallest you see out there, they're silver. They're silver. You know, like, you know, the Lone Ranger was supposed to cut silver as a wild Mustang and all that kind of stuff. Now let me tell you a little bit of story. A story told by John Gregory Burke. He was one of Crook's number one men, General George Crook. He said when they were going through in the terrible wars and Indian wars that they fought through the Apaches and everything, there was a white horse cavalry. You ever hear of the white horse cavalry? They went through in terrible, terrible. He said, we heard things about white horses being weaker. But he said, I'm going to tell you something. The white horse is the greatest charger and war horse in history. There is nothing. All the other horses will fall over dead before the white horses do. The white horses will be there in the war. Just think about it. Now. One time they were with the White Horse Cavalry, and there was a weird things happened in history. You know, weird things happened in history. They were having a war, I think, with the the Utes, they had an outbreak. Almost every outbreak after the Indians went on the reservation, almost every outbreak that ever happened with the Apaches, with the Lakota, with the Utes, with the Bannocks, with the Nez Perce, every one of them was caused by terrible men and commissioners in the Indian affairs. They caused the outbreaks. Greed. They stole. The Indians were starving to death. When Crook left Arizona, he went back to Arizona. When he left Arizona, he placed competent men in there. And then what happened was what they called the Tucson Ring. You just read in history, just look it up in the Google, Tucson Ring, the corrupt Indian commissioners and the suppliers. When he left them there, the Indians were growing, had their own ranches and farms and cattle industry. These commissioners did not want the Indians to raise cattle or anything else. They wanted to butter the bread for their cronies, and they got payoffs. Because of all this, they had trouble. But in up there in Wyoming and everything, there was a weird thing happened among the soldiers up there. They had a wagon train coming through there, and they joined up with the cavalry out there, and they had a tremendous fight. I mean, it was a bloody fight. This great big blacksmith stood up out there and ran in there in the rifle pits with him, and he stuck his head up, and a bullet went right through his head. Just went right through, just blew his, they thought it just blew his brains out. Well, he fell over. And he was a great big guy, and so he's dead, so they throw him up on the bulwark up there and throw canvas over him and start throwing dirt on him. So they're going to use him for rifle rest, and they're up there shooting and everything. And I mean, this was a horrible, terrible battle. Well, it went on for hours. Well, after the battle was just about to the end, the Indians were slacking off a little bit. All of a sudden, they hear trumpets blowing, and they hear more cavalry coming. And you know in the movies when they see the cavalry coming and that rescue on the scene, what do the people do? They start cheering and shouting and everything else. And when they came up there, they blew on their trumpets what they call officer's call. So they were going to get all the officers down there. And the Indians had taken off. And all of a sudden, this guy, this blacksmith that was shot through the head, the edge of that bank just lifts up. He stands up. He's bloody all over. He shakes up and everybody runs away from him. This is a dead man standing here. They've been shooting over his body. He didn't breathe or nothing for hours. He stands up and everybody's running back. Their eyes are all big and everything. And he says, he's dusting himself off and rubbing his head. And he says, oh, he says, my God, what happened? What happened here, boys? You know, like this. And nobody will even answer him. He walked around there, everybody with their mouth open, their eyes real big, and all of a sudden he fell over dead for sure this time. Scared them to death. Well, I'm going to tell you something. When that resurrection takes place right here, a lot of people, you know, in Jerusalem, when Jesus rose from the dead, what happened to a lot of those graves? They rose up. The graves busted open and they rose out of the ground. Now, like them people were scared there in the soldiers who saw this man shot through the head and for sure he was dead. And they used him, and there may have been a whole bunch more bullets in him besides that. Because they were putting their rifles and the Indians were shooting. He may have had a whole lot more bullets in him. But he stood up. That's a frightening thing. In morgues, people have just about been ready to be embalmed at times and they set up on the gurneys. That's happened. This has happened in history. But I'm going to tell you what, there's going to be a lot of people saved right here at this period of time, but they're going to have to go into the tribulation period, aren't they? And still the Jews won't listen, will they? Even with that resurrection, did they listen to the first resurrection? What did they want to do with Lazarus when they raised Lazarus, when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead? And he was a testimony of the power of God. The power of the Messiah. What did the Jews want to do to Lazarus?
Crucify him.
They wanted to kill him, murder him. Get rid of the evidence. Get rid of the evidence. And they said, Here's your politicians. Your politicians today, all of them, lump them all from right to left. This is your politician. Okay? Let's kill him. He's going to take our religion and our country away from us and our way of life. Kill the Messiah. But he said, you won't see me again until you say, blessed the Holy and He that came in the name of the Lord. And by the way, last week I brought the Jewish Bible to you and showed you that Isaiah 53rd chapter is in their Bible. And they even got a translation of it. But where it talks about the Messiah, they put His name like this, when it should be like this. It's there. It's in their Bible. I've heard a lot of people go, oh, Isaiah 53 and Psalm 22 is not in the Jewish Bible. Hogwash. It's there, people. We wouldn't have any if it wasn't there. Simple as that. Free offer of mercy in Isaiah 55. Ho, everyone who thirsts. Pay attention, everyone who thirsts. Come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. You come to the Lord and the Lord is going to provide for you. He is going to provide for you. He will provide. See there, I had to drink water.
Is it H-E means God?
What?
H-E, you're saying that means God?
No. That is a third person pronoun. Okay? He is a third person pronoun. But where it's talking about Him in Isaiah 53 and Psalm 22, it should be capital H-E, but they put little H and little E in there. Okay? They will not recognize Him as the Messiah. But here, they will recognize Him as the Messiah. Now, some of them won't. Some of them still won't believe. All right? But when they see that man stand up, the Antichrist, in the temple that Christian churches have built for the Antichrist, just, boy, that just makes me burst. Sets me the wrong way. Dummies. Dumb. I heard a man from Canada. He was talking about the politics in America, and he said, they are dumb unto death. Dumb unto death. That's how dumb they are. They believe this stuff. They believe all this propaganda. Dumb unto death. You, or why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourself in abundance. Incline your ear, and come to me. Listen that you may live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you. Where's this everlasting covenant? God already made that everlasting covenant with Abraham, didn't He? He would love to make an everlasting covenant with Israel today. But they won't hear. They will not hear. They don't want it. They have their religion. How many of you ever tried to talk to a Jehovah's Witness or a Catholic or something? I'm happy. I'm happy with what I got. I'm happy with what I got. They're happy with their religion. They're happy. But the religion is taking them to hell. Now the Catholics really, you know, of the cults, the Jehovah's Witnesses don't believe in hell. The Seventh-day Adventists don't believe in hell. Mormons don't believe in hell. All of these do away with hell, and they change the person of God. All right? But the Catholics do believe in hell. They believe in hell so much that the Catholic Church invented another hell called purgatory. So they could get a little extra money out of the people. All right? That's a little easier to reach a Catholic than it is some of these others. And I'm going to tell you what, when you do reach a Catholic, they fall in love with the Bible. They fall in love with the Word of God. Is that right, Sister Andina? They fall in love with it. Well, I'd like to make an everlasting covenant with you, he says in Isaiah 55. Behold, I've made him a witness to the peoples and the leader, commander for the peoples. Behold, you will call a nation and you do not know. A nation which does not know will run to you because of your Lord, your God, and the Holy One of Israel. He's talking about the Messiah. He who has glorified you. Seek the Lord while He may be found. It's talking about this. In Isaiah 55, it is a real commandment. The prophet is begging Israel to believe. But did they? Uthamiah. Not one of them. Not one of them. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord. And he will have compassion on him and to our God, for he will be abundantly pardoned. This 55th chapter of Isaiah is a chapter of salvation. 56. Rewards. How important is it that you serve the Lord in the right way after you have been saved? How important is it?
Super important.
How important is it?
Super important.
Why, we're saved. Once we're saved forever. That's true.
It's even harder than once you've done that.
Yeah, well, after you've been... You know, when you're the devil's, he's going to leave you alone, give you all you want and everything else. The devil takes care of his own. Have fun out there. You can go out and sin and do everything. Just have a ball when you're lost. When you're saved, that's different. But what you do after you've been saved is eternally important, because there is where the rewards are. The rewards. And that's what this is talking about. Rewards for obedience to God. Scriptural baptism is extremely important. Not Catholic baptism, not Jehovah's Witness baptism, not Mormon baptism. Boy, they baptize a lot. Boy, they really get with baptism business, don't they? They do a lot of baptism, but I tell you what, they do it without even any authority whatsoever. There was a guy one time. You ever heard of Utah Carroll?
Yeah.
Utah Carroll, that was a cowboy. There was Utah John, or Ute John also. Ute John was a Ute Indian, part Ute Indian, and he had been baptized 3 times by Mormons. He was a very brave man. He thought that because he was a Mormon Christian, that he could go into battle and do all kinds of stuff. He was a very vicious man. He was part of the Montana Volunteers. The Montana Volunteers, John Gregory Burke was over them. He was one of the men over there. The Montana Volunteers were just about like Chivington. John Chivington's volunteers out of Colorado. They were a bunch of thugs and robbers and thieves. John Gregory Burke said of the Montana Volunteers, he said every one of them could have got free room and board for the rest of their lives if they would have just gone to the nearest local police office or sheriff's office. He said they'd have been in jail for the rest of their lives. He said most of them were guilty of multiple murders.
Yep.
Now, he said they'd have had free room and board until they were hung.
Yep.
But they were in this part of volunteers. And John Gregory Burke and the rest of the men there, they said when they were leading these Montana volunteers, they had to sleep on everything they owned every night. Because if they didn't sleep on it, they would be stolen. He said these were thieves. And Robert. And of course, Utah John, or Ute John, was part of that. All right. Rewards for obedience. Yes, it's very important. Mormon baptism is not going to do you any good. Assembly of God baptism, Nazarene baptism, no, that's going to do you any good. You need to be baptized by a real church, Sister Andino.
The Mormons, they've been baptized for the dead.
That's right. They baptized for the dead. I've been baptized in the Mormon church. Did you know that? I had several of my people trying to get me converted and baptized for me. That's what you call baptism by proxy. I've been baptized twice by real Baptists. By real Baptists. And I've been baptized a lot of times by proxy in the Mormon church, trying to get me converted. I am converted, people. I am perfectly satisfied in God's Word, the real way. How blessed is man who does this, and the Son of Man who takes hold of it, who keeps from profaning the Sabbath, who keeps his hand from doing any evil. When we are saved, we serve God. Galatians, be not deceived, God is not mocked, whatsoever man sows what? That shall he also receive. That's a promise and a threat, people. That's a promise and a threat. Now in chapter 57 of Isaiah, the evil leaders are rebuked. And 58, the observance of the fast. 59, separation from God. And yes. Fernando, you want to come up here? Come up here, brother. Is that all right?
Yes.
We've been talking about you all morning. We were already praying for you and talking about you this morning. God bless you.
Yes. Can we put a chair there and all of us come up and put our hands on it and pray for him?
And that'll be fine. That'll be fine. We just want.
I see this all the time at school.
Yeah.
I haven't seen you lately.
Yeah. Tell your brother. This is one of my lifelong friends and students. He had a couple of TIAs this week.
Yeah, he did.
And anyway, I was going to come and see you yesterday and call you, but I had company out there all day long.
I knew they were going to let me go.
Yeah.
Found some blood thinners.
Yeah.
Thin my blood. They found a hole in my heart, and the blood keeps going. The first two days it's been up, it went this side. The other 2 days it went to this side. They finally found the hole. I gotta go down to the hospital again. I guess plug it up.
Yeah.
So the blood.
Well, I told them, were you going to go down to the hospital in Los Angeles area? Yeah. We're talking about. Well, here he is. See, he came in.
I told you I'd be here if I could. I'm here. They let me go yesterday, so.
Yeah.
God's good.
Yeah, that is right. He's good. Tony, it's good to see you. We love you guys. Anyway, Oh, you didn't interrupt the guy. You added to it. That's all you did. Yeah, you added to it. Well, sit down here, brother, for a minute, and we will get David up here. I'm at the end of the class anyway.
Okay.
We were studying the book of Isaiah, and we'll finish it off a little bit next week. Thank you for your attention. It's so good to see you, brother. I tell you what, this is wonderful.
Yeah.
Wonderful having you come in here. Anyway, Brother David, come on up here. I'm going to turn it over to you. And we're going to have a prayer in all of you that want to come over here. And have a prayer with Fernando right here. We're going to pray for him. All right?